We'll read the first 19 verses. Often when we turn to Matthew 11, it's for the last few verses, Jesus' invitation, "Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." And it's good to keep that in mind as we read the first section of the chapter and also hear the message from that this afternoon. Matthew 11, 1 through 19. "Now it came to pass, when Jesus finished commanding his 12 disciples, that he departed from there to teach and to preach in their cities. And when John had heard in prison about the works of Christ, he sent two of his disciples and said to him, 'Are you the coming one, or do we look for another?' Jesus answered and said to them, 'Go and tell John the things which you hear and see. The blind see, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear, the dead are raised up, and the poor have the gospel preached to them. And blessed is he who is not offended because of me.' As they departed, Jesus began to say to the multitudes concerning John, 'What did you go out into the wilderness to see? A reed shaken by the wind? But what did you go out to see? A man clothed in soft garments? Indeed, those who wear soft clothing are in kings' houses. But what did you go out to see? A prophet? Yes, I say to you, and more than a prophet, for this is he of whom it is written, Behold, I send my messenger before your face, who will prepare your way before you. Assuredly, I say to you, among those born of women, there has not risen one greater than John the Baptist. But he who is in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. And from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffers violence, and the violent take it by force. For all the prophets and the law prophesied until John. And if you are willing to receive it, he is Elijah who is to come. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. But to what shall I liken this generation? It is like children sitting in the marketplaces and calling to their companions and saying, 'We played the flute for you, and you did not dance. We mourned to you, and you did not lament. For John came neither eating nor drinking, and they say he has a demon. The Son of Man came eating and drinking, and they say, Look, a glutton and a winebibber, a friend of tax collectors and sinners. But wisdom is justified by her children.'" This afternoon, instead of reminding us of Lord's Day 7, the question about faith again, as we continue our mini study of what is faith, and particularly this afternoon, where can we find assurance, I'd like to read from the Canons of Dort, Head 5, Articles 9 through 11. If you wish to follow along, it's on page 113 in the back of the Psalter. As this deals with the topic of assurance, Article 9 says this. And it's helpful to put before each of these articles, we believe with the Reformed Church that, or generally that, Article 9 doesn't begin this way. So we believe with the Reformed Church of this preservation of the elect to salvation and of their perseverance in the faith. True believers for themselves may and do obtain assurance according to the measure of their faith, whereby they arrive at the certain persuasion that they ever will continue true and living members of the church, and that they experience forgiveness of sins and will at last inherit eternal life. Article 10. This assurance, however, is not produced by any peculiar revelation, contrary to or independent of the Word of God, but springs from faith in God's promises, which He has most abundantly revealed in His Word for our comfort. From the testimony of the Holy Spirit, witnessing with our spirit that we are children and heirs of God. And lastly, from a serious and holy desire to preserve a good conscience and to perform good works. And if the elect of God were deprived of this solid comfort that they shall finally obtain the victory of this infallible pledge or earnest of eternal glory, they would be, of all men, the most miserable. Article 11. The Scripture, moreover, testifies that believers in this life have to struggle with various carnal doubts, and that under grievous temptations they are not always sensible of this full assurance of faith and certainty of persevering. But God, who is the Father of all consolation, does not suffer them to be tempted above that they are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that they may be able to bear it, and by the Holy Spirit again inspires them with the comfortable assurance of persevering. Beloved, I think all of us desire certainty. We want certainty in our relationships. We want certainty in regards to our health. We want certainty for the future. We should also want it in regards to eternity. What's next? What's beyond this life? Now, much of society depends on the power of positive thinking for such things. Right? And we're told by some that we need to think more positively. This is the best. And even about the afterlife or eternity, everyone who is good, doesn't need to worry about what's next. But we should stop for a moment. And I want us to stop for a moment this afternoon to gather assurance and certainty that what we believe is true. Because who wants to go through life thinking one thing and then finding out they were wrong? That their understanding was just their ideas, after all. And whether we're new to the Christian faith, or whether we've grown up in it our whole lives, the question of assurance inevitably comes up. What's assurance? It's assurance that faith that you've learned and held to is true. But I want to address a more particular question this afternoon. Where can assurance be found? I'm going to use the chapter, the passage that we read together, to consider this answer. Because some people, like John the Baptist and his disciples, look for assurance. John the Baptist seems like the last candidate who would ever be looking for assurance. Right? If you go all the way back to even before he was born, what do we read about John the Baptist? He leapt for joy in the womb when his mother heard of Christ's coming birth. since he was a preborn. He knew the joy of the Messiah. And then we read of John's ministry. He had baptized, he had pointed to Jesus. Right? It is he who's coming after me, who's actually preferred before me, whose sandal strap I'm not worthy to unloose. And then John had seen Jesus. Right? Famous words. Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. John said, I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and he remained upon him. And I have seen and testified that this is the Son of God. John was courageous before Herod, right? Knowing that Herod was living a certain way, and John the Baptist went and preached against sexual sin. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven's at hand. Herod wasn't pleased. But John was faithful, and John had gone to prison for his faithful message. And what did John say? I must decrease. He must increase. The Father loves the Son and has given all things into His hand. Right? John the Baptist, in our mind, is the last person who would be looking for assurance. And yet, when we come to Matthew 11, what do we have? John the Baptist looking for things to confirm his own thinking. Notice his question that he sends out. When John heard about the works of Christ, he sent two of his disciples and said to him, Are you the coming one, or do we look for another? It's a question about assurance of who Christ is. This is after all these things he had already said. After his ministry. And why would this be such an issue for him? We'd think he'd be so confident. Well, there's a couple of reasons. But it's important for us here to understand everything that John had said. John hadn't pointed to Jesus and said, He's coming. And that's where your assurance lies. No, John had an understanding of who Christ was. Right? I'm going to read a longer quote of one of the things John had said. Bear fruits worthy of repentance, and do not think to say to yourselves, we have Abraham as our father. Now, even the axe is laid at the root of the trees. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down, thrown into the fire. I will baptize you with water, but he who is coming after me is mightier. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. His winnowing fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly clean out his threshing floor and gather his wheat into his barn, but he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. Right? He had seen, heard, prophesied of the Messiah, but he had also prophesied of dramatic action. And now it had been years. And Jesus still wasn't doing that. Right? He was hearing about what Jesus was doing. And what was Jesus doing? He wasn't acting like an axe. He wasn't acting like a winnowing fan. He was healing. He was, as the end of the passage we read, eating and drinking. They said he's a glutton and a wine bibber. And suddenly John has a question pop up in his mind. Is Jesus really the one? Or do we look for someone else? Right? He's asking for assurance that what he and his disciples are believing in is the right thing? Or should they look for something else? In some sense, John's asking for assurance that's personal activity. Right? Are we looking to Jesus this one who's going around? Or should we be looking for something different, something more, someone else? Right? It's the lack of assurance, not because he didn't know the truth, but it's a lack of assurance because suddenly it seems obscure. There's a question that comes up in his mind. And so John Calvin says, faith isn't content with a doubtful and changeable opinion, nor is it content with an obscure and confused conception. Right? We don't want to see through a glass really darkly. We want certainty. And John's seeing things somewhat darkly, and he wants certainty. And what do we pray when we feel that way? Right? We often ask God to show us more, to help us look for assurance. We can't deal with obscure or confused faith. Give us clarity. Give us confidence. Show us something. Lord, I'm looking for something to remind me that what I've believed is right. Right? And this helps us begin to understand John the Baptist here. Because Christ didn't come down on earth with external pomp and power. His own disciples wanted Jesus to be more like an earthly king. And maybe John did too. Because if you look at verse 1, when does this all happen? Or verse 2, rather. John's in prison. Right? He's not at the peak of his ministry here. He's in a dismal, dark place. He may have given in to mental doubts. Right? He's in prison and he's remembering everything he's taught and everything he said. And the Messiah was going to come and lay the axe to all this religious hypocrisy. He was going to cut it down. He was going to winnow out all the false believers. And now John's in prison. If Jesus is the Messiah, who do I, his forerunner, how do I get into such trouble? Why am I here so long? Why does Jesus never check in on me? He never visits me. He never sends cards. He doesn't even send his disciples to check in on me. Instead, he's out there drinking, eating with sinners, the ones who should have been winnowed out away. Should I be looking for something else? Is this supposed to assure me of salvation in Christ? It's underwhelming in the moment for John. It's other-centered. Shouldn't it be more personal, more liberating, more prosperous? I need clarity. I need certainty. Let's go ask Jesus. Are you the coming one? Or do we look for something else still? But notice what he did. He took his question to Jesus. And what wisdom and blessing, because what does Jesus respond? Go and tell John the things which you hear and see. Hey, John and his disciples, do we have to look for something that matches our conception, our understanding of theology, our words, our way of what we were taught? Jesus says, go and tell John everything you see. There's something beautiful here. It's use your senses. Right? You see the blind. And you see them see. You see the lame and you see them walk. You see the lepers and you see them cleansed. You see the deaf and you see that they hear. The dead are raised up. The poor of the gospel preached to them. There's miracles. There's supernatural miracles. John, who can do that? The gospel's coming to the poor and the needy and the tired and the restless. The weary. The invitation's going out. And yes, you hear of these things, but you can see it and it's making a difference. And yes, you should see it and you should trace it and you should understand it is supernatural what the Lord does. But why does Jesus say in these verses, go and tell John the things which you hear and see? And then he lists those things. Why that? Because it's actually saying to John, see prophecy fulfilled. Jesus is quoting here. Jesus isn't making up this list in verse 4 and 5. He's quoting from Isaiah chapter 35 and 61. And what's he saying to John then? You go back into your scriptures and your scripture knowledge and you see what all those passages were pointing to and you see them fulfilled. Yes, they're supernatural miracles. And yes, it's the gospel and it's going out to sinners and it's going out to the poor. But you go back to those passages and what do you see? The same one who goes and preaches the gospel to the poor and needy is the one who brings the justice you're looking for. Isaiah 35. Strengthen the weak hands, make firm the feeble knees. Say to those who are fearful hearted, be strong, do not fear. Behold, your God comes with vengeance. With the recompense of God, He will come and save you. Then the eyes of the blind will be opened. Right? John's looking for a narrow conception. And he's saying, is this the... Do I have it right? And Jesus is saying, no, you need to understand Scripture better. And if you understand Scripture, you'll see all these pieces fitting together. You don't have to look elsewhere. Isaiah 61. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me because the Lord has anointed me to preach good tidings to the poor. He sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives. Right, that's what Jesus is doing and that's what other people are seeing. But what happens if you continue reading Isaiah 61? He has sent me to open the prison to those who are bound. That's about you, John. Right, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. And the day of vengeance of our God. Right? There's again your narrow slice of what you were looking for. Yes, it's part of what Jesus is coming to do. But go to Scriptures, understand that He's bigger than who you thought He was. But don't link your assurance to your narrow slice of theology. Understand the Scriptures and who Jesus is. To comfort all who mourn, to give them beauty for ashes. Look at those promises. What were you looking for anyways? What did you go out into the wilderness to see? What did you think Jesus was going to be? A reed shaken by the wind, a man clothed in soft garments, a teacher? Right, see Scripture fulfilled. I send my messenger before your face who will prepare your way before you. Right? And what's Jesus' response then to John's question of assurance? Go and tell John the things that you see. And blessed is he who's not offended because of me. Right? How many of us have questions of assurance because we have a very particular view of who Jesus is and what He does? And when we hear something that doesn't match with that, our faith wavers. But no, go to the Scriptures, understand the Scriptures and what they say of the Lord. There's your source for assurance. Because maybe your understanding's too narrow or too small. But then notice what happens next. Verse 7. Jesus changes who He's addressing. It's no longer John and the disciples. It's the multitudes. What's your understanding of who Jesus is? What's He going to bring? Prosperity and ease? And then He turns it around. And basically He says, you need to see John. See John. See God's dealing with John. That should help you understand who Jesus is. Right? I say to you, verse 10, among those born of women, there's not risen one greater than John the Baptist. In case you thought I was going to dismiss him because he had a question, I say to you, there's not one greater. Right? This is Christ's view and perspective of even the one in prison who falls maybe into a doubt and needs certainty and clarity and assurance and confidence. I know John in prison. He prophesied of me. He was used by God. And yet, that's not all. He who is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. Right? Those already in the kingdom see with more clarity than John. And what's the point? John's still here on earth. But you need to make sure you see with more clarity than John. Just two chapters later in Matthew 13, Jesus says, blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. Assuredly, I say to you that many prophets and righteous men desired to see what you see and did not see it, and to hear what you hear and did not hear it. But blessed are your eyes if you see, and your ears if you hear. And what follows immediately there? Therefore, hear the parable of the sower. Again, pointing to the Word. What result does the Word have in your life? If you are to be fruitful, and if you are to have certainty, and if you are to have spiritual confidence, you need to know the Word, and it has to root and bear fruit. And now it's not just about John the Baptist, but it's about the multitude and Jesus' own disciples. If you ever have a question of assurance, where are you going to find it? Yes, you can look to Christ. You need to understand Him properly. But you go to His Word. And then see John, who'd pointed others to Christ. Not because he was so great. He was humble, discouraged even. But John had a desire to see the kingdom. And he wanted to be certain. He even was pointed back to fulfilled prophecies. No, there are more like John, maybe somewhat doubtful in themselves at times, who want to break away from faulty human ideas and follow the Word in its purity and its power. No cost to themselves, they eagerly and zealously pursue the kingdom. Their knowledge of Christ is He needs to be in their hearts. His kingdom needs to be. They need to be part of His kingdom. And they know they can't sleep on their way to the kingdom. On the contrary, it demands exertion. Right? Seek. And you'll find. you're struggling with your own weakness, it's pressing through the moments of anxiety with faith. That is already in large part victory. That's John Calvin. It's when you press through in faith that you're given the victory. But realize where that comes from. And here's where the canons are so helpful. Assurance is not produced by any strange revelation. It's not produced by anything extra that's given to you. It's not contrary to the Word. It's never independent of the Word. It springs from faith in God's promises, from the Spirit's testimony in our hearts, and from a serious and holy desire to preserve a good conscience and perform good works. And what's Jesus pointing to here? But those things. The Word, the Spirit, John's good conscience, John's works. You can have assurance, John. John's disciples, this is where you find assurance. Jesus' disciples, the crowds, this is where you find assurance. Are you just going to look? Or are you actually going to see it? Right? Not everybody's going to see. Some just want to find things that line up with their own opinions. They don't want to change. They don't want to learn. They don't want to grow. They just want someone to say, your narrow slice of understanding is exactly the right one. Now, that's not what Jesus gives a check mark to. No, to be encouraged in assurance, you need to see what God's doing. You need to see the gospel going out. You need to see people's lives changed. You need the Spirit's work in your heart, affirming, yes, you are a child of God. And He doesn't do that strangely. He does that through His Word. You need to see Scripture being fulfilled. You need to see fruit happening. Change happening. Wisdom's justified of our children. Right? You'll see the fruits. You'll know them by their fruits. Are you going to be a person who's just looking again? Or a person who's seeing what God's doing? And even if it's your own questions of your own assurance of faith, are you looking or are you seeing? Right? There's people here who look just for their own ideas. Right? You can go to Bible studies. You can go to small groups. You can come to worship. You can turn on sermon audio. You can find a good book and you can read it and look for something that matches what you already believe and think. Looking for something that agrees with you is not looking for assurance of faith. It's just you saying, yes, I want to be right. Right? And what a dull and cold church we would be if all of us were just looking for things that already match what we already think. We'd remain small, insignificant Christians. But to be joyful in assurance is not just looking for those little things. It's seeing what God's doing. And it's not positive thinking. It's the work of the Holy Spirit applying the power of the gospel to me first, but I see He's doing it in others as well. He's doing it in the world. He's doing it in Brantford around us. So I can see, and I do see, and I rejoice in seeing what He's doing. And I look forward to seeing more of what He's doing. Right? Those who see, do see. But those who see also want to see more. And if you're looking for assurance today, assurance of your own faith, reading your Bible can be a way of seeing more assurance. Devoted church attendance can be a way of seeing more assurance. Communion of saints can be a way of seeing more assurance. It's not because you're doing those things, and it's not because it's those things in themselves, but it's because when you love Christ, you love His kingdom, you love what He does, and you want to see it. And as your eyes are opened, you begin to see it. And you don't just want to see a little part of the kingdom, but as you grow more interested, you are more interested. And you're interested with your whole heart and your whole soul and your mind and your strength. You want to learn more about this Christ like John. You're willing to die for this Christ. Your heart's zealous towards Him. And your actions come in line with that zeal. Why? Because it's His kingdom. It's not just a little piece of my theology that's been memorized by me. Oh, I see Scripture being fulfilled as the Spirit works this out in me and around me. Right? And then hearts pray big prayers that I would see what Jesus does and I would see Jesus work. And I'd see it, yes, in myself, but I'd see it in my children, and I'd see it in our church family. And I'd see Jesus transform this prayer, this corner of Brantford. That would give assurance. You don't need to look elsewhere. Now, it doesn't mean everything gets easy. Right, John's in prison. He's going to lose his head. But that's Jesus' encouragement to him. Don't think it's going to be soft and easy. From the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffers violence. And the violent take it. With zeal. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. And then there's this little comment about this generation. To what shall I liken this generation? It's like children playing games, saying to their companions, come, let's go play tag. Except there they said, we played the flute for you. Let's go play flute together. But you didn't want that really either. You said, let's play funeral. But you didn't really want to play that either. Right? You're always discontent. Always looking for something different. Don't follow those suggestions. Don't be that discontent. Don't be that generation. But be those who are pursuing the kingdom with zeal. And realize it takes zeal. Or as Spurgeon said to his church, do you think you're going to go to heaven on a feather bed? Do you have a notion in your minds that the road to paradise is like a green, smooth lawn, freshly mown, surrounded by still waters, green pastures? Clear your head of that fancy and see John, and see Jesus, And no, the way to heaven is uphill and downhill. It's uphill with difficulty and it's downhill through trials. It's through fire and water, through flood and flame, by the lions and by the leopards, through the very mouths of dragons is the path to paradise. But the man or the woman or the boy and the girl who finds it and desperately resolves by the grace of God to tread that path will be never unsuccessful. Never unsuccessful. Right? Don't let your circumstances bring you into a question of assurance. But see what Jesus is doing. Understand the Scriptures and how the Scriptures are being fulfilled. And pursue the kingdom of God with zeal. And all your questions of assurance will be lifted. Oh, maybe not always, because John had one too. But wisdom's justified of her children. I want to end by reading from 2 Peter. For this very reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue. And to virtue, knowledge. To knowledge, self-control. To self-control, perseverance. To perseverance, godliness. To godliness, brotherly kindness. And to brotherly kindness, love. For if these things are yours and abound, you will be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. You catch that? You will be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For he who lacks these things is short-sighted even to blindness and has forgotten that he was cleansed from all his old sins. Right? Are you looking short-sightedly? Because you've forgotten Jesus? Or are you seeing? Therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your call and election sure. For if you do these things, you will never stumble. For so an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. This is the Word of God. Let's pray. Lord, we pray that our faith would be rooted in Scripture, a scriptural understanding of Jesus, who He is, what He has done, what He still does. We pray that our assurance would be met by Your Spirit's working in us that confidence. And it would be certified to us with a desire for Your kingdom, a zeal for good works. Lord, may all of us here add to our faith. Not because we think we can do it, but because we desire to see our Lord Jesus Christ. And may we never be blind then to who He is or what He does. And may we know Your blessing. Blessing for life now. Comfortable conscience. Peace in our souls. But also the promise that an entrance will be supplied to us abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord. Lord, whether we're young or old, Give us this confidence and help us to live with such confidence, despite the challenges and the pressures of society around us. May we do this week as well. Please continue with us. Bless everyone here. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.